Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, study your word. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to be founded on your word, founded on the principles of Scripture, so that our lives may be successful. We thank you, Lord, that you have said these are the things that we need to be in, have an in-depth knowledge of and a foundation for. Lord, we thank you that tonight, as we continue in this series, that you will cause our hearts to hear the word, our minds to understand it, and that it will transform our lives, Father. Lord, we thank you for it. We ask you that, I'll ask you that you anoint me tonight to speak with clarity, to speak with purpose, Father, so that the word will come across the way that you need for it to be. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've gone back and listened to the recordings. Brent's done an excellent job. He really has done a different job. He was a little nervous about it, not knowing whether or not he'll be able to do what he's not comfortable doing that kind of stuff, but he did a great job, done an excellent job on teaching on it. So tonight, I'm going to be here this week and possibly next week, and then we'll kind of check in on the next couple weeks after that. Okay. Back when we were younger, in the 70s. Robert, you remember those days. You do? Sherry does too. Yeah, you were only, what, three, four? Oh, I know that. There was a big movement started on the West Coast in 1969 and spread across the nation, and it was called the Jesus Movement. Y'all remember that? And out of the Jesus Movement, there was a lot of things that occurred that became kind of almost cliche today. We talk about them, and they've been rather funny. And one of them was the image of some kid standing on the street corner in a powder blue leisure suit with a wide white belt all the way around it. Remember the white with the two holes that went all the way around that, and the white platform shoes that were about, you know, that tall, comb cotton candy hair, you know, that was 4 inches taller than him, comb back. And he had a Bible in his hand big enough to choke a mule, okay? And he would stand on the street corner, and what would he say loudly over and over and over? Repent! Repent! They didn't understand some of the concepts, but they understood that repentance was necessary. And because of that image, today we look at folks, and it's almost comical when you go back and they do a when they want to make fun of Christians, they almost always go back to that era. They almost always go back to that look, you know, because it was so in their eyes comical. And they want to make fun of those things because what they were teaching, repentance, or what they were declaring that a person should repent, is absolutely core to a successful life in Christ. If you do not repent, you're not going anywhere else. You're stuck right there. So that was always the entrance, you know, and it was the way people screamed at you and made fun of you. We had a very good friend of ours, Eddie Scott, used to stand on the street corner with his guitar and sing. You know Eddie, stand on the street corner and sing to draw the crowd, and then Mike Alexander would get on the street corner and repent. Now Mike is a well-respected, internationally known speaker and church consultant, and Eddie's a pastor over in Kilgore. But that was the same concept. We always had that thing of that was what was important was repentance. But why is repentance? Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. Fairly straightforward. It's not. I know that in the past, in the circumstances, churches that we grew up in, we always made repentance a very hard thing. We had to earn it somehow. We had to do something to show that we had repented. We had to act a certain way, look a certain way, think a certain way. We had to do certain things in order for that to be considered having repented. But the reality is repentance is nowhere near that point. It's not that difficult, but we're going to talk about it. But it is important. Wow, I lost one of my pages there. We have found that national revivals, and I got a matter of fact, I got an article today, and I haven't had a chance to read it, 18-page article on the Welsh revival from the early 1900s, and it talks about how that, in the very beginning paragraphs, talked about how that repentance was at the core of it. How do you prepare for a revival of that size? First, you start in your circle, right? And what is your circle? Your circle is that place of dirt that surrounds your feet. That's your circle. If inside that circle you repent, then there's a chance that a revival is going to happen in your circle. And if it happens in your circle, then it can happen in someone else's circle because you've come in contact with them and you take the same concept of repentance to someone else. But that's what it talked about, the Welsh revival. It just started out with this massive move of repentance. History records when there have been national revivals, preaching on repentance has been foremost. These revivals begin with repentance because repentance is the foundation of every genuine, lasting experience with God. I'm reading this out of a book, so you probably read it. Repentance is the first word of the gospel. It's the first of the foundation stones and the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Now, have y'all gone over Hebrews 6, 1 and 2? Has Sprint gone over it? I don't remember him reading it, but let's go over it real quick, just for grins. I usually read this every class. It says, therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that these are the elementary principles. Meaning what? What is elementary principles? They're the basic. This is where you start. You know, this is not something that's advanced theology. This is every day. This is where you start from theology. And so many churches do not, and many, many believers don't have a concept or a knowledge base of even the basic principles of Christ. All they know is you get up on Sunday morning, take a shower, shave maybe, and you go to church. You leave church, you go out to dinner, and you come home. And that's what many people think that Christianity is about. And you try to do better during the week than the guy next to you at the next desk. But, you know, that's really what they think about Christianity, when in fact it's much more demanding than that. And the thing about repentance is we should be able to communicate it with anybody at all times. We should be able to understand, be able to translate and discuss what is the act of repentance, how important it is to it. These principles being elementary means that they're foundational. We have to build on this foundation. So this is the foundation, first foundation stone is repentance from, not just repentance from dead works is what it says, but it's repentance, okay? We have to go from there. All throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, it states the same phrase over and over and over, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, two parts to the phrase, right? Repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that part of it mean? Do what? We're living in God's realm. We need to live it his way. And this is the demands of that kingdom. If you live within a kingdom and they have certain demands that you live here a certain way, then you're going to do that to stay within that kingdom. Well, if that's the case here, we're in the kingdom of God, and the demand is that we live a life of repentance. Now, living a life of repentance is not going around being sorry for everything all the time. Okay? You ever seen anybody that was that way? All the time. It's like, don't you want what I got? No, not really. You know, because it's sad. And it's like, no, we're joyful. Scripture says that as Christians, we live a life of what? Joy. Not happiness. Happiness is transitory. Joy is permanent. We live a life of joy, so we can always smile in the midst of the worst circumstances. And repentance is not, oh my God, I've got to watch out. I can't see this. I can't say that. I can't do this. That's not what it's about. It's something different than that. How important is it? Let's go to Acts 17. You did bring your Bibles, right? Okay, good. For some of you, those of you who didn't bring your Bibles, shame on you. Bring your Bible. Why do you need to bring your Bible? Because you need to find out where it is in your Bible. You know, there's things where I may not know an exact I may not know the exact script, you know, book, chapter, verse in the Bible, but I can turn to it. I know where it is on my Bible. I know where it is on the page, so I can find it. So if you don't have a Bible, how can you get there? And it needs to be a Bible that you read, not your spouse's Bible. It's your Bible. You need to have your Bible. Acts 17, verse 30. What? She's reading on her phone. And so it's, believe me, I'm okay with that. I'm fine with it. As long as you read it, I don't care. And I know you too. All right. Acts 17:30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. By the way, I'm reading the New King James Version for those of you who are questioning. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. What times of ignorance is he talking about? Do you have any clue? Back in the Old Testament, when there was no option for repentance other than through the structure of the temple. Now we have open access to the kingdom, to the God, so we can repent directly. He said, truly, these times of ignorance, which is what it was, God overlooked. But now commands, not suggest, not recommends, he doesn't say, I can't think it's a good idea. He says, commands all men. How many men? All men, all mankind. Commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. So it's fairly important. When God says everyone has to repent, that's a fairly strong statement. It puts in a fairly high level of importance. Let's go to Acts chapter 26 to give you an idea of how Paul looked at it. Acts 26, verse 19. Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He's been called to give testimony of his life. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Keep that phrase in mind. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. We'll talk about the works in a little bit. But what does he call this? He says, this was the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision is what? Repentance, to teach repentance. So it's important because it's the doorway into the kingdom. Without repentance, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We cannot enter the presence of God. We cannot have that joy and that purpose and all that comes with entering into the presence of God. I'm not asking the question. You're supposed to answer those. Okay. There's a phrase, Proverbs 28:13, one of my favorite phrases. It's in your lesson. I'll just read it. It says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, I'm going to translate that into an East Texas phrase because we can understand that better. Okay? He said, he who covers his sin will not prosper. If you're doing things that are wrong, and you don't want anybody to know about it, you're going to cover it up. But God says there's going to be a price to be paid for that, isn't it? You cannot hide from God. The old saying in East Texas was the truth will out. It will come out one of these days. All those things that are hidden will become light. Come to light, which is what Scripture says. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. What'd you say? Okay. So to keep it in mind, to make it easier for you guys to understand and to keep in mind, there's a little phrase that I like to use when it comes to repentance and living for God. It is, admit it, and quit it. That's just it. Admit that you're living a life that is not in line with the Scripture. Admit that you're doing the things that are wrong and counter to the Word of God and counter to living for God, and just stop doing it. Ask forgiveness. Go on with your life. That's the basis of repentance. The Greek word for repentance is called metanoia. M-E-T-A-M-O-N-O-I-A. Metanoia. Meta meaning what? Change. Right? Meta is changing. Meta is metamorphosis, whatever it means. And noia is knowledge or thinking. The Greek word for repentance is change your thinking. Okay? That's really the basis of repentance. See what you did. Admit that you were wrong. Admit it. I'm changing. I'm finally changing my voice. Admit that you're wrong. Admit that things are out of order. Ask God to forgive you and go on with your life. Change the way you think to be the way that you think to bring it to line with what the Word of God says. That's your standard, right? We talked about this. Brent talked about it last week. I've talked about it in the past. We as believers have to have a standard. We have to have something to live according to. Well, we have to have something that says, this is what you measure your life against. This is what you measure your vision with. This is what you measure your purpose with. And it's called what? The Word of God. If you're using the Word of God as your standard, you will never fail. If you live according to the Word. Now, you may not live up to what you think you ought to do, and maybe you have some problems living up to even what the Word of God says. But there's a mechanism to deal with that, and that is what? Repentance. You ask God to forgive you, and you get up and you go on. Don't stay beat up. You know, my wife has a nephew, wonderful man, love him. He's beautiful, big, tall, good-looking kid. He's 51 now. When he was in high school, he was on fire for God. He was. He was in a big high school in Pasadena. And was a noted Christian. Carried his Bible with him, read his Bible, prayed with kids everywhere all the time. Made a mistake, messed up one weekend. Took a nosedive. Because he didn't know or didn't understand that it was just a stumbling point. It was just a blip. You make a mistake? Fine, you make a mistake. Ask God to forgive you. Get up and go on. That's not difficult. If your heart is right before God, he'll show you. I mean, it's like, you know, it's so funny because the Holy Spirit, he kind of hangs out around. He should be hanging out with you. I don't know if some of you guys, Perry, I'm not sure, but some of the other ones, you know, they oh, yeah, it's on your left there. Okay. You know, if you're living a life for God and you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, which you should be as believers, the Word says we're going to be led by the Spirit, right? As sons of God, we have not only the right but the privilege of being led by the Spirit of God. So if we're out there dinking along doing life, and suddenly something comes up that we do wrong, what does the Holy Spirit do? He calls you, that's right, he says, talks to you and says, shamey. No, he doesn't use shame. There's no shame. Okay, let me say that front. Use the wrong phrase. There is no shame. We have been delivered from shame. Once we are set free by the kingdom, by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no shame. If you live a life thinking you're a shameful person, no, you're not. You are now a child of the kingdom of God. There's nothing in that is shameful. Okay? Sorry, I got off the wrong word. I'm having to watch myself on those things. The Holy Spirit says, you shouldn't have done that. You have an option, don't you? Actually, you got two options. But you can say, I want to either get it right and go on and live with God, or I choose not to. We'll talk about the not to side of it in a minute. But his job is to say, hey. Okay? And you say, oh, oops, Now, what is, as you get older and more experienced and more aware of his presence in your life, it's kind of like my dad when I was growing up. As I got older, you know, as I was being raised, he would say, "Boy, don't do that. Boy, I told you, don't do that. You better not do that." As I got older, he would say, "Son," I go, "Oh, okay." As I got even older, he'd go, and that's all it took, because I was being corrected, and I was familiar with his voice, and I was familiar with his attitude, and I was familiar with how he communicated with me. And so whenever he would do that, I knew, especially if I was doing something kind of stupid, I knew he wouldn't clear his throat. He was talking to me, you know, "Boy," you know. But that's how it is with the Holy Spirit. Once we get more and more familiar with his presence and his activity in our lives and how he deals with us individually, and I cannot in any way assume how he deals with you, because he deals with me differently than he deals with you. I can say this, that the outcome is always going to be the same. However he deals with me, however he deals with you, the purpose of his dealing with us is to always bring us to the same point, which is a repentant lifestyle and a heart that is clean before God and holy before God. That's the whole point of everything. So whenever he would, so I go, "Okay, I'm sorry, I ain't going to do that no more." So I have at that point the opportunity to not only not sin, I don't have to worry about repenting because I'm not going to sin now. And that's what you call living a repentant lifestyle. Living a repentant lifestyle is being aware that there are certain weaknesses, failures, whatever you want to call them in your own life. I don't like using the word failures, but that's some, you know, it may be clearer to others. But there are certain weaknesses in your life that you know that if you get close to that edge, that there's going to be the Holy Spirit there to deal with you. And so you understand that, one, as the more times you get close to that edge, and it starts hurting because you get close to that edge, because it hurts your heart that you're counter to what God wants to do in your life. You're not living to the standard that he's called you to, and it hurts your heart. If you're truly a person after God's own heart, the thought of committing sin, even involuntarily or not unknowingly, hurts. It does hurt because you don't want to dissatisfy. I didn't want to dissatisfy my dad. I didn't want to upset my dad. My dad was a good man and loved us and took care of us and all that. I didn't want to upset him. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to upset my relationship with God. So a living and repentant lifestyle means to be aware that there are certain things that I might be doing that as soon as I realize that I've done something wrong, I'm on my face before God. Why was David called a man after God's own heart? Huh? Anybody? Right? He was quick to repent. Now, he did stupid things, didn't he? And we could probably name a few. You know, see, murder, adultery. You know, but what happened whenever the prophet came to him and said, "Uh-oh, you did a bad. What did he do? What was the first thing he did? Every time he got on his face before God and he said, "Father, against you only have I sinned." Well, you killed Uriah. Doesn't matter. Against you only have I sinned, because my heart is to not do anything wrong against you. Whenever Shemaiah, he was walking down the road, Shemaiah was kicking dirt on him. Shemaiah the priest was walking along, literally kicking dirt on the king as he walked along. He had his mighty men behind him. Any one of those could have ripped Shemaiah apart. Okay? And they go, hey, you can't do that. You want me to take care of that? He says, no. He's doing what he's supposed to do, and he's right. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. He was after his heart at all times. He wanted to know what the heart of God was so that he could go after his heart. He wanted to stand, he wanted to be in that place where he was in the center of the heart of God. And that's a repentant lifestyle. That's to understand that our life every day is to walk so that we are so aware of the Word of God, of the presence of God, of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we don't have to ask forgiveness. We stay in a position of forgiveness. We stay in a position of repentance. We stay in a position of understanding that I might mess up, but it's okay. I can mess up. Not that I'm going to actively mess up, but if I do, I'm not going to die. because repentance is available to us. Where does repentance come from? Anybody know? Where is this? Who is the source of repentance? Y'all didn't do your lessons. How many of you did your homework? I saw her. What on my side? What over here? I expected her to do it. I expected someone else to do it too, but he didn't raise his hand, but that's beside the point. Anyway, Acts 11:8 says, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Genesis 6:3. So in Genesis 6:3 says, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." Where's the source of repentance? God. He's the only one that can give you, who can forgive you. He's the only one with the authority to forgive you, right? So if he's the only one with the authority to forgive you, then where is the source of repentance? From God. It's kind of like the cross. Who determined that the cross was what we needed? God. The word says from the before time began, okay, the cross was in play. Whose idea was that? It was God's. Why was it his plan? Reconciliation to his creation. Hebrews says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, enjoyed the shame of the cross and endured the shame of the cross. That was the only way that we could ever come into contact openly with God, because when they rent the veil from top to bottom on the day that he died, on the moment that he died, we had open access into the kingdom and into the presence of God, which we had never had before. It's God's plan. He knew that the system of laws and sacrifices and all that limited the number of people that could come into his presence. And it was always his plan from the beginning to open that doorway. So he made a way for repentance to be offered to the entire world, because he wanted fellowship with us. What was the only thing God did not have prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Think about it. What was gained? What was the only thing that was gained? Open access to the throne room. See, God had set his own laws in place prior to the cross, that man, only one man, could actually come into the presence of God once a year, to the real presence of God once a year. Where was that place? Behind the veil. So when Jesus died, God rent the veil. The word says, very specifically says, it doesn't say where the curtain was parted. It says it was rented from the top to the bottom. 50 feet tall, 6 inches thick. Okay? It was on a 12-inch cedar beam up there, and it tore from the top to the bottom. Who tore it? God wanted that open, didn't he? It came from him, not from us. The only thing he didn't have prior to that was open relationship with us, so that when that veil was rent, when Jesus died on the cross and paid the price, that veil was rent so that now we could come into fellowship with him. And repentance was poured out on the world. And it was available to us as believers to just say, "Father, I repent." And with that, the thief on the cross, "Remember me when you come into your presence, into your kingdom." And he says, what did he tell him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. Can you imagine the first one to get to come in under that deal? You ever thought about that? First one in. Under the blood was that thief that was hanging beside him on the cross. Isn't that cool? But see, it was God's idea, not ours, not man's. It was God's idea. So repentance comes from God and is poured out to us. How do you repent? Ask. Wow, that's hard. But that's literally all there is. You ask for repentance. You have a contrite heart before God. where it says, no man comes to the Father except the Holy Spirit draw him. And we understand that part of it. That's not, we're not trying to get past that. What I'm saying, though, is that once that drawing is made, the simple act of asking for repentance, asking for forgiveness, is all that it takes. I mentioned earlier about the fact whenever I was a kid, whenever someone came in to get saved, we don't have them up here, altars. Y'all been there, y'all seen them. They grab you by the arm, they drag you up there. You know, the Holy Spirit's dealing with this young man right here. Let's just pray for him right now. Well, they couldn't say, Father, forgive him. Did we give him his heart? No, look, grab you, drag you up there. Slap you down on the altar. Hold you down. And beg God to forgive you. Oh, dear God, just forgive him. He just hard to do. Just forgive him, Lord. Oh, just whatever thing, just forgive him. Is that scriptural at all? Huh? Is anything about that scriptural? No. Because the statement should be, okay, you're contrite. God has been dealing with you. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness and then receive repentance. Boom. That's as simple as it is. There's some changes need to be done. The Word talks about getting your mind renewed. Okay? You've got to renew your mind. But yet, the act of repentance is not difficult. We make it so. You know, we've got 2,000 years as a church to figure out how to make it difficult for people to walk in that door. You know? We figured out lots and lots and lots of ways to have a chain on that door so nobody can come in that doesn't work out, doesn't do what we want them to do, doesn't act the way we want them to act, doesn't dress the way we want them to dress. So we make sure that door stays closed unless they meet our filter. Okay? Not me, baby. Scripture says you want to give your heart to God, ask him to forgive you of your sin, you're in. You may not smell pretty, you may not dress pretty, you may not be the, you know, smartest one on the dock. I don't care. Has nothing to do with it. You're in my kingdom now. We're together. Perry? Loudly. Loudly. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole thing of admit it and quit it. Admit that a lot of people admit they're sinners. Oh, yes, but I just, you know, beat my wife, you know. You got to stop, Corey. I'm sorry. You know, we're praying for you, brother, since you're on staff now. I mean, since you're one of the leaders of the church, it's, you know. Yeah, well. But the fact of the matter is you've got to stop doing what you're doing. Jesus, what did you tell the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery? I love that phrase, the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Go and what? Go and sin no more. Meaning what? Have you thought that phrase out? You can leave. You're forgiven now. Yeah, really. You're forgiven now, but you have a choice. Right? Sin no more. And that's the part that people have the hardest thing with. Well, it's just my nature. No. Scripture says that when we come into the kingdom, when we ask God to forgive us and we come into the kingdom, the Word says that we have been, what? Translated out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What? You know that one? Huh? We are a new creation. All things, old things are passed away. All things, how much? All things, how much is that? Huh? Everything about you, your entire nature has been changed. There's a new blood running through your life. Now you're a part of a new bloodline. So don't sit there and tell me, well, you know, my dad was an alcoholic and he was a wife beater, and my grandfather was an alcoholic, he was a wife beater, so I guess I'm just going to be an alcoholic and a wife beater. No, you're not. Have you asked God to forgive you? Yes. Are you asking him to change your nature? Yes. You're not an alcoholic and a wife beater. Because God's not an alcoholic and a wife beater. Right? Simple. No, not simple. Simple, not easy. Let me rephrase that. Simple, not easy. There's a renewing aspect to it. But the fact is that you can encourage someone. You can, by virtue of Scripture, say, if you've asked God to forgive you and ask him into your life and you want to live your life for him, there is hope for you to not do what you used to do. There is a way for you to get past that and go on with the kingdom. And it's through the very act of repentance, your world changes. Everything about you changes. So get on with your life. Have joy. Have purpose. Have all those fun things that run through your life now, because all that stuff is past you. Yes, there's going to be consequences. If you've done stupid things, there's going to be consequences to it. Can't help that. But at least from this day forward, things are looking up. Moving on up to the east side. To the D-Lots apartment in the sky. First John 2:1, my little children, when these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Are we going to live a sinless life? No, we're not. But that doesn't mean you got to walk around in sin. You can choose not to sin, because Jesus said, go and sin no more. Mentioned it 2 or 3 times in Scripture. Your choice. Romans 6 says, you have a choice. You can either yield your body as instruments of righteousness to God or as instruments of unrighteousness. Even after you've been baptized, still your choice. You have to make a decision. You have to decide how you're going to live your life. All right. Second Corinthians 7. That's in the Bible somewhere, I think. Actually, I like this. I like this particular passage. It's a little rough, but I like it. Starting in verse 8. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, his second letter, after his corrective letter of 1 Corinthians, which was pretty harsh, by the way. If you've read the whole thing and put in the context of what was going on in the church, it's a lovely letter, but it's very harsh. Paul, verse 8, says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. That's the father in you, isn't it? When you got to spank your kid, you don't want to spank your kid, but they got to. You just have to. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. This is the key phrase. This is the key passage in the scripture here. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world, what? Produces death. What is the sorrow of the world? What does that mean? I'm sorry. I got caught. I won't do it again till you're not looking. That's worldly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm going to pay a penalty for it. Oh, well, sorry. I'm going to continue doing what I wanted to do, but I'm sorry I got caught. As soon as you leave the room, it's like the guy that gets stopped. Driving down the road, speeding along, and when I was a kid, I got stopped all the time. I was a lead foot. And there was a pattern that I would see in other people. I did not do this, believe it or not, but I saw a lot of my friends do it. They get stopped, pulled over. policeman walk up to the window, may I see your driver's license and insurance, please? Back then, you had to have insurance, but let me see your driver's license, please. So they'd look it out, say, we're going to check it out. Go check it out, come back, say, okay, here, I'm going to give you a ticket for speeding. Okay? Now I want you to sign this. Now, this is not a plea of guilty. It's just saying that you're going to appeal on this. Blah, blah, blah. I know the routine really well, really, really well, better than I should. So you sign the piece of paper, and you get in the car, and he walks back, says, and you say, yeah, okay, and you get in your car, and he walks back to his car, and you wait for him to get in your car, his car, and you roll the window up, and you put your seatbelt on, and you crank the car, and you put both hands on the steering wheel, and you hit your blinker, and you very, very gently drive out onto the road, watching him until he gets in your rearview mirror, out drops over the hill, and then what? Yeah. That's worldly sorrow. Why? Nothing's changed. You're still doing the same thing that you did before, even though for a little time in that window when you're being watched, you did, quote, the right thing. So, you know, first thing you do when the officer gives you your ticket is you shake his hand and say, thank you, I appreciate you doing your job. Scripture tells us that you're a servant for our good, and I appreciate you living your life that way. Not this is things I used to tell people, not even in the climate of what we're going in today. It's even more so important today. And then you say, thank you for doing your job. May I have your name, please, after you sign the ticket? May I have your name, please, because I want you to know that I'm going to pray for you. That's what you do. Okay? Now, I haven't gotten talked to in a long time, but we went to the Rangers game the other day, and walking out of the Rangers game, we talked to two different cops and hugged their necks and said, listen, we're praying for you. Okay? That's what you do. The Word says to pray for those who are in authority over you. So you want to make their day great, tell them you're praying for them. One officer was standing there, you know, that grumpy look on his face, and I walked over to him. I stuck my hands out, and I said, I want you to know we're praying for you. Man, he just melted. He just melted. Thank you. We appreciate your prayers. Thank you so much. But see, you have to understand authority, and that's part of it, and that's the repentance aspect of it. But false repentance says it leads to death because you say, well, I didn't mean to get caught. I didn't mean to not do it. I didn't mean to get caught. So at some point, that's going to be a separation from you and God. And like a point, there's a point in your life where if you continue to do the things that are not in line with the Word of God to the point that the Holy Spirit can't yell at you in your ear and get your attention. Because you have, the Word says that you've seared your conscience as with a hot iron. Have you ever burned yourself? Have you got any bad burns on your skin? You can't, there's no feeling in that burn, is there? It's hard, it's harsh, it's not soft, and you have no feeling in it whatsoever because all those nerves have been destroyed. Scripture says you've seared your mind as with a hot iron. You cannot hear the Holy Spirit. You can't be hurt. You can't respond because you're not even hearing him. And that's what we do when we continue to live in our sin and not live a life of repentance. We continue to just play it out our way, and finally the Holy Spirit screaming in your ear and you're not responding because you can't even hear him. That's not the lifestyle that I want to live. I want to be the, okay, got it. Good. I'm just trying to sum up here. Godly sorrow does produce fruit. What did it say? Godly sorrow produces what? Repentance. We talked about the fruits of repentance. What are the fruits of repentance? Can you think of some? Boy, you got, now, on Brent, you're talking all the time. Okay. What else? A clear conscience. Okay. All those things that make your life better, right? You can go to bed at night and sleep. You don't have to worry about, well, if I got to follow that lie up with this lie so I don't make sure I don't get caught in that other lie. Right? And so, you know, if you live your life in an attitude of repentance, you don't do those stupid things, and you get on with life. And also, there's the thing of saying, you know what? Confess your sin before God. If at all possible, and please understand, I'm going to qualify this statement in a minute. If at all possible, if you've wronged somebody, let them know that you've wronged them and ask forgiveness. Now, the qualification for that is, let's say that Perry and I are having a conversation off in the corner of the room over here, okay? And we say something bad about Robert. You know, that guy, I don't know, just a yellow shirt, just, you know. So that's between us over there in the corner. God says, that ain't cool, stop it. All right? What do I do next? Tell Perry, not Robert. Because Robert didn't know. Robert's not involved in the conversation. I'm sorry, Robert, I said something bad about you the other day. I said you're ugly and you're fat and your shoes look funny and all that stuff, you know. And Perry was the one who encouraged me to do it because he said the same thing. No, that's, you know, you don't do that. I go to Perry and I say, Perry, I'm sorry, I've done something that was wrong. I ask you to forgive me that I've made those statements. Has nothing to do with Robert. Why hurt the relationship that I have with Robert? Because he doesn't know that I've done him wrong. Okay? So, you know, I think that, I mean, that, so you have to use wisdom in those things. If possible, you make restitution. If you've stolen something and you have the ability to pay it back, pay it back. If you've robbed someone of your business, if you've given a bad check, if you've taken product and never paid for them, I don't mean to step on toes, sorry. I'm just putting it in the context of my business, okay? Pay back. You may not be able to do it all. I'm going to tell you something. I had a situation where I borrowed some money from a guy years and years and years ago. Probably in 2000. No, it was in 1985 or 6, 87. I borrowed some money from this guy. And I didn't pay it back for years. I lost my relationship with who was at that point one of my best friends in life over $1,000. Okay? Years, I would hear about him, I would run and hide. I didn't want to talk about it. Didn't want to talk about him. I wished him his best. I watched his kids grow up. I watched his wife and they all do well. And finally, God blessed us. And I called him at work, and I said, can I come see you? Well, sure, yeah. He had no offense, you know. And I walked into his office, and I said, I've got something for you. And I reached in my pocket. I gave him a check. What in the world is this? I said, do you remember back in 1986 or 7 when you loaned me that $1,000? Oh, man, I completely forgot about that. I said, yeah, you did, but I didn't. And I want you to forgive me. I bawled and I'm toast. You know, I'm a 35-year-old man, 38-year-old man. You know. No interest, sorry. And he started to refuse the check. I said, no, you're not refusing that check. And I said, this is my relationship with you and I want it back. I want the relationship with you that I once had. And I said, this is stupid for this check to be between me and you. Now, I'm not bragging on me. Do you know how difficult that was for me to do that? Until I understood that it was necessary. It had to be done. We had a very good relationship, broke up. We lost a very good relationship for a number of months over a couple of statements made on the phone, not by us, but by someone else. Very strong, rude, mean statements made to us on a Sunday morning. This was a family that you did not see one without the other for 8 years. We were together literally at the hip. We were at their house. They were at our house. We were out to eat. Everything was together, not Brit and Candy. And we One day we got a call out of the blue. Can y'all come over tonight? Sure. Yeah, love to. Come over for burgers. Okay, great. Went over to the house, and we just, it was a little awkward at first, but not badly, because we had no grudge against them. They were family to us. We loved them no matter what. They couldn't have done anything to separate us from them. Do you understand that? Nothing they could have done. It's kind of what God says. We can choose not to be in his presence, but it's not his call, it's ours. So they chose to withdraw themselves from us. So we were out in the backyard later, and just the husband who had made the statements, and Renee and I were back on the back porch, back on the backyard, and they said, he finally looked at us, he says, I owe you an apology. And Renee said, no, you don't. I said, yes, you do. Shut up. Why did I say that? I didn't need the apology. He needed it. He needed to say what he had to say. He needed to say what was necessary to say to get his heart right between us. So I said, absolutely, buddy. Hugged his neck, started crying, loved on him for a while, and we're still friends to this day. But you got to understand, that's what repentance requires sometimes. Is you have to be able to do that, have to be willing to do that. Whether or not you're able is another story. But you have to be willing to do that, if that's what it requires. Revelation 3:19. Always when I say Revelation, I want there to be reverb, you know. Revelation. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. If he doesn't call you to repentance, what does that tell you? He doesn't care. Right? If your parents weren't correcting you as a child, what did that tell you? They didn't care. And we see it all throughout our society today. Do what? But that's what happens. God says, whom I love. If I love you, I'm going to chasten you. And what you need to do is repent when I chasten you, because I love you and I want to have that relationship with you. And that's all it is. Just repent. Get on with your life. Get up. Walk the dust off and get on with your life. Maintain the relationship. That's what repentance is. It's not hard. It's not something you have to work at. It just is something that you do, and it's a way that you live in constant communication with the Holy Spirit, listening to him to direct you and to stop you when you need to be stopped. That's what life is. That's what repentance is. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Father, that you will cause these words to be buried into our hearts, that they might come up as fruitful seeds in our lives, God, that we can learn to hear your voice, learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, to respond as you want us to respond. Father, we thank you for all this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.